Well, good morning. If you will, take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. They say you can't tell a book by its cover, but how many of you do it anyway? I think we all do. It might be a book, and you look at the book as you go through the bookstore, the library, and you look and you see a title, and you say, that title sounds really good. Or you might see the design of the jacket on it and say, that must be a real good book. Maybe it's the way that you walk down the street and you see the way somebody is dressed. Maybe you're in the store or down the street, or whatever it might be, and you automatically make assumptions about that person. Maybe they're dressed real sloppy, and you might think to yourself, wow, must be their day off. Or maybe you're thinking, boy, they sure don't like to dress up very well. Might be that they're just very professional, and you see them, and you walk by, and you say, hello, sir. You know, you get that once in a while if you're dressed up real nice. You're looking and maybe you see that the way that they're wearing their clothes, that maybe they were at a funeral or they've got something special, a wedding or something coming on. We look at a cover of somebody and we make an automatic judgment. It might be that we look at the movie poster and say, that doesn't look like a very good movie. It might be that we look at a brochure and it catches our eye and say, hey, we want to see what that is all about. You know, we do things even to make our own selves look good, don't we? Y'all look good to me. This morning you got up and decided what would you wear to church that would be appropriate, something that would look nice on you, maybe something that would make somebody else jealous that they don't have one. Maybe you're putting on your makeup so that way you look good that way. I know ladies do that too. No, I'm just kidding. But you want to make sure that you look quite well when you go to church because you want to present yourself as somebody who wants to honor God by the way you dress. You want to honor God by the way you come in the doors. And then you continue working on the outside of yourself because when you are here at church, you make sure the things that you say would be appropriate here at church. You make sure that maybe you control your temper with the kids a little more than if you were at home. Maybe the things that you would do, you look at and you find that you have to just adjust your life a little bit when you come to church because you want to honor God. Or at least look good for others. You know, what we often do is we do things to look good in front of other people, but when we go home, that's when we change out of our nice clothes and into our just whatever's that we feel comfortable in. Not just only physically as we change our clothes on the outside, but our own hearts as we change them on the inside. For we would never embarrass ourselves or our spouse when we were here at church and get after them and hoot and holler for perhaps even something that's so silly. But at home we might do that. And we might do some things in the way that we handle our children here that we might change how we do it at home. Or the things that we say. You see, we can look good and pretty on the outside, but on the inside, not quite be as pretty. Here in Mark chapter 7, we find an occasion where this happens very definitely. We see in chapter 7, verse 1, that the Pharisees and the scribes had come together to Jesus, having come from Jerusalem, about 70 miles. You see, the last we see Jesus is up in Galilee area, Gennesaret, and then also in Capernaum, right there on the eastern side of the lake there. And so Jesus is there, and these Pharisees had come up, because they want to give Jesus a hug, because they love Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus, don't they? Well, we find out what they've come up there really for. You might recall that the Pharisees were jealous of Jesus. They didn't like the fact that all these people were following him. They didn't like the fact that he was kind of running the show, and even saying things that was against the things they had taught. They saw some of Jesus' disciples eating bread that was defiled. The word defiled there means unritualistically clean. It was not ceremonially clean. It was not something that you would really offer to somebody. If you're at home, you invite somebody over for lunch, and you're at home and their piece of meat falls onto the floor, there's another time that you change something you do in front of people as opposed to when you're not in front of them. Instead of implementing the five-day rule at your house, what you do is you take that piece of meat and you throw it away. Why? Because it's been on the floor. How gross can you get? Now, if your kids would have seen it and had been there, they probably would have picked it up and ate it. But that's okay, because the five-day rule applies. That is, it's not too contaminated as long as it's only been on the floor less than 5 days. Used to be 5 second rule, but it kind of depends how good that piece of food looks. You want to make sure you would never serve that to your guest. Why? Because really it's defiled in a manner of speaking. Even if you go over the sink and wash it off real good, even if you use soap too, you would never serve that to them. Why? Because it'd be improper to do. An insult. Well, the food that they were eating, the bread, was defiled. And how was it defiled? It was because it was with their hands. They hadn't washed their hands. Oh, this is a great Bible verse for all kids. See, I don't have to wash my hands. The Bible even says so. Well, what we find here is that they found fault with this. You see, the Pharisees and the Jews, they didn't eat unless they washed their hands a certain way, a special way, literally with the fist. And so, and they did that because it was a tradition that they held from the elders. And so this tradition was, if you're going to eat and honor God, you take and you wash your hands a certain way, all the way up to the elbow. And you probably say a little, mumble a few words when you do it. And then the bread that you eat or whatever the food is, you make sure that it is blessed. You know, because if you don't bless, ask God's blessing upon the food, it is undefiled food. So they said here that you've got to do it a certain way. Even when they came to the marketplace in verse 4, they did not eat unless they washed. And there are many other things which they did, like the cups that they used, and the pitchers, and the copper vessels, and even the places where they went to eat. It all had to be taken care of and done ceremoniously. Hey, that's all they ever got done. They'd starve to death and die before they'd have it all done. Therefore, the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the elders of the traditions, the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? You know, they had pious traditions that they had to follow. They felt they had to follow. These disciples, Pharisees had come and they saw that the Pharisees, they didn't even wash their hands before they ate the food. And we know how disgusting that is because they get some kind of fungus and die if you do that. So they're all worried. No, they're worried because you know what? The tradition of the fathers is you wash your hands in the ceremonious way so that it's really a God-honoring thing. Because if you don't wash your hands the right way, or the utensils that you use, or the silver, the plates that you use, or the jars or the cups, or even the table that you sit at, if you don't do it right, you know that does not make God happy. You're being ungodly. There are pious traditions that they had here. We look at that and we say, well, that's too bad for them. But we have those same traditions here in America as well. Even in this church. Did you know we have traditions in this church? You know what one of those traditions is? I'm on a raised platform behind a pulpit. You're sitting in pews instead of chairs. Cushion pews, hallelujah. We do something that isn't all that traditional in a lot of churches. This might bring a little fear to your heart. We have an offering box instead of an offering plate. We do have offering plates, and we bring them out maybe once a year. Can you believe we have traditions like that? We have traditions on the way the service goes, when we have service, how many services we have during the week, the kind of dress that we have when we're here, the Bible version that's being used, the New King James from the pulpit, the kinds of songs that we sing and the style of them. They're all traditions. The fact that we use the Bible is not tradition. But the version of the Bible has been tradition. It's a tradition since I've been here. Does that mean there's something wrong if we break tradition? What if it were to be that we started our service with a special music? Have you gone nervous when we've done that on occasion? Or scripture reading? Or what if we don't have a traditional service up here in the evening service and have it downstairs? What if we break up into homes? Would that make you nervous for one of the services? You see, we hold services as well. And, you know, we hold them for various reasons. We hold those services because it's the way we grew up, because how long it's been done. Sometimes we hold those traditions for very good reasons. It's very reasonable to hold that sort of tradition. You might have heard about how the gal was asked by her daughter, young daughter, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the ham when you cook it?" And she said to herself finally, "You know, I don't know. It's the way Grandma always did it." So they go ask Grandma. She says, "Well, I don't know. I guess it's the way that my mom taught me." So they get all the great-grandma and find out the reason she did it. The pain was too short. It was a tradition carried on down the line. We need to be careful that our traditions, that we do them, if we do them with the right motive and with the right things in mind. There's benefits to traditions. There's consistency. We have communion the first Sunday, almost always, the first Sunday of the month. That keeps us consistent. That's a good tradition to have. Another tradition that we have is one of opportunity. That tradition of Sunday night service gives opportunity for some that are not able to be in the morning service. And it's another time to fellowship together and spend it in the name of the Lord. Another one would be Another way that we might have a tradition that we hold, either as a church or as a family, is maybe no television inside the home. I know it sounds blasphemous. We do have a television inside our home, but we only have one. It's funny to get calls from marketers that want to sell you, Dish Network or cable or something that way. So how many TVs do you have? One. And you only have one TV? Yeah. And we don't really watch it a lot. Well, we do now. The soccer's going on. But other than that, we don't watch it a lot. Maybe half hour a day or an hour a day during the day. In the evening, we'll may watch a little more. And I remember my wife said that someone asked, well, what do you guys do? You mean there's something else to do besides watch TV? You know, for some people, it might be detrimental to them to have a television because they know that they would watch things they shouldn't watch as a believer that would not help build their faith, or that they would spend their whole day watching TV and not get anything done. So there's a reasonable tradition to not have a TV. See, there are traditions that can benefit us, whether it's helping us do those things that are godly, or maybe as a hedge that we make just to help ourselves stay out of temptation. On the other hand, traditions can also be wrong. Look at verse 6. Jesus answered and said to them, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man, laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do. So your tradition would be okay, but the fact is you make it to be the Word of God. See, there's a detriment also to traditions. And when we look at what something is done this way, we've always done it, this must be the right way to do it. And if you don't do it, you're sinning. That's when tradition becomes sin. Because you have taken something that God has not commanded and make it something God has commanded. You have taken the idea that you have to meet in a building with four walls and a steeple to be what church is, as opposed to meeting you, I say in general, not specifically here you, but people will sometimes take tradition and say, unless you are using a certain style of music. Do you know that style of music is traditional? What sort of music was chosen when the old hymns were written? What type of, they used the music of the day. Supposedly, one of the tunes in your hymnal is an old bar tune. Can you believe that you sing from that? Can you believe that some of the hymn writers that you sing from believed very unbiblical things? There was one that was a slave owner that wrote a song, and it's probably one of your favorites. Can you believe that you use that sort of defiled music? You know, there's something to be said about having appropriate music with the words that we sing. But sometimes we say, unless it is country western style music, it must be sin. I'm glad none of you do that. Sometimes we don't necessarily call it sin because of the fact that a person shows up to church without a tie on. But we might look down on them as not quite as godly. You know, they drive a foreign car. Obviously, they're not godly. We need to be careful that the traditions that we have is not just to make us look good on the outside or become the commandments of God. And that when those things are not participated in, are not observed, we don't get hung up about it. We could look, we want to move on, but we could look at other places in the scripture where tradition is addressed. For example, the offering of meat to idols in that day, you go to the marketplace and you get recycled meat. That's just a lovely thought, isn't it? But it is meat that had been offered to the idols. And so the meat was offered in worship to the idols, to worship a false god. And there are some Christians there that are called weak that said, you should not have anything to do with that sort of meat because offered to idols. How unholy could you be to participate? And then your money goes to support that? And then the others he calls strong. He says, those that said it's meat, it comes from a cow. That's where real meat comes from. And so it comes from there. It is cow meat. It doesn't matter if it was produced in Lincoln, Nebraska, or if it was produced in Cleveland, Ohio. It's meat. And it doesn't matter if it went by way of bus or if it went by way of train. It's meat. And it says the other should not look down on the other. Because neither one is sinning until you start getting judgmental there. Don't take the traditions of men and make them God. Sometimes what happens is not the fact that, not just the fact of a pious tradition, but along with that is spiritualizing sin. See, we can spiritualize what sin is. I don't think you quite understand what I mean here. Let me give you an old example, then I'll give you some new examples. An old example found in verse 9, Jesus said to them, all too well you have rejected the commands of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother. He who curses his father and mother will be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, that monies that I would use to support you in your old age, that is Corban. That is, it belongs to God. I've dedicated all that to God. That is, dedicated to the temple. You are no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Wait a minute, you've dedicated all your resources to God. You cannot take your resources and then take it back in order to support your mother and father. They're on their own because you've supported, you have committed that to the Lord. Make the word of God of no effect by your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such other things that you do. Wow, he's pretty harsh here. But he's pointing out the fact that you can't spiritualize sin. Do we try to do that ever? Well, we do. I don't think we recognize it, but we can. Some things that we can do is, not for most of us here, but especially for teens. You date an unsaved person. Why? So that way they can get saved. You've probably heard that before. Well, I know he's not saved, and I know what the God says, but if we date, you know what? Then they'll like win them to Christ. Other examples I've heard, sharing prayer requests within a group. That's really gossip. And you see, it's something that you're sharing that they've not given permission for you to share. Sometimes it's that way. Though we can come up with other examples, like hanging out with unbelievers at the bar in order to be a good testimony and witness about how you don't have to drink in order to have fun. Maybe going down to the strip club so you can witness, because that's what you're really going down there for. Maybe gambling, so that way you can take the winnings and share it with Jesus. You see, we can spiritualize any sort of sin that we want. We need to be careful that we're not doing that. Sometimes we think it's if we change the name of it, it's not really bad. Like unhealthy eating habits instead of gluttony. Like I just couldn't help myself instead of the lack of self-control. Or just a little white lie. or not quite telling the whole truth to excuse a lie. Here they tried to spiritualize those things that they wanted to spiritualize in order to whatever gain they could get. We need to be careful. We can find ourselves doing the same sort of thing. I want you to understand, see, God doesn't look just on the outside of a man. He looks on the inside of a man. That's why in verses 6 and 7, he says, well, you honor me with your lips. You say these prayers, you sing these songs, but your hearts are far from me. You sit in the pew, you stand in the pew. Stand beside the pew. And as you stand there, you sing praise to the Lord. And you pray the prayers as they're being prayed. And then at the same time in your heart, you're saying to yourself, man, I'm still really angry at so-and-so. Or in your heart, you're saying to yourself, boy, hope this goes by quick because the soccer game is on. Because I'm here to worship the Lord. Wonder what the score is now. We do those sorts of things. Where's our heart? Do we not know that God looks on... doesn't look as man looks, for man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He says in verse 14, when he had called the multitude to him, he said, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but those things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. When he entered the house, away from the crowd, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. He says, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him before God, make him ceremonially unclean?" Praise the Lord. That's a proof text for eating chips. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Thus purifying all foods. And the New King James takes it as the words of Christ. And the some of the newer versions, it takes it as a comment that Mark makes. How in the world can that happen? Because you don't have red letters in Greek. The original Greek is not red-lettered. That is something that is a tradition added by men. And so here we have that when he says this, he's saying that all foods are clean, and this has to do with the Jewish tradition of not eating pork and unclean meats that way. Jesus says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, and out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Remember, he's talked about hatred as murder back in the Sermon on the Mount. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, an evil eye searching, hunting, just can't wait to do evil, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. That's what defiles a man. What has to happen if this is true? And we know that's what comes from within us. How do we get it so that way that's not coming from within us? I'm glad you asked, because God has the answer. We need to clean the inside. How do you clean the inside? The first thing is salvation, to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, in Ephesians, we find out that we're spiritually dead before God. And being spiritually dead before God, we have to be made alive. And God is the one who makes us alive. He makes us alive when we put our faith in Him alone. For when we do that, He builds in us a new heart, a new creation. He makes us clean, ceremonially clean before Him, righteous and holy, just as we read this morning in the scripture reading of 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we saw that, or as we see that, not only does that make us clean that way, but renews our mind and our heart, so that way we want to do those things that are right, but we also struggle with those things that are wrong. And that means that we need to separate ourselves from that temptation that so easily besets us. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 say. We need to live for Christ. As we live for Christ, in doing so, we have to look at those temptations that we can avoid and say, I don't want that in my house. I don't want that in my area. Yeah, kind of like when you tell the kids, you know, I'm very disappointed that you've decided to use that kind of language. And we're going to deal with that. But I don't want you hanging out anymore with those friends of yours because they're a bad influence on you. Why do you tell them that? Because you know they're going to have difficulty handling the temptation. And yet we think we're big boy and big girl, and so that way it doesn't apply to us. And we can go around and wade within the temptations and think it won't affect us. That doesn't mean we go live on a hillside, but what it does mean is if there's areas in your life you're struggling with, do what you can to stay away from those things. Not only separation from sin and the temptations, but we need a substitute. See, in the book of Romans, after taking 11 chapters to describe what salvation is, it says in chapter 12 that seeing, therefore, because of these things, we ought to offer our bodies a living sacrifice before God. And we ought to be transformed. Conform to this world and like this world, but transformed. How are we to be transformed? Well, we never wear jeans again because that's what the rest of the world wears. No, that's not what it's talking about. But the way that we think and things that come out of our heart. Well, how do we do that? It says by the renewing of the mind. How do you renew the mind? You put into it what you want to come out of it. What sorts of things ought to come out of it? Well, what kinds of things ought to come out of it? Witnessing. God tells me to witness. Encouraging. God tells me to encourage other people. Obviously not lying, because He tells me not that, so I shouldn't put that into it. What else can I put into my heart? And where do I get that? Well, I get that from God's Word. As I am putting God's Word and godly things into my mind. I used to work at a company. We used to clean the bumpers, the bad bumpers, and strip the paint off them. And when I worked there, these folks, they literally could not go beyond four words without a four-letter word. They could not do one single sentence. And it affected me. I didn't go home and swear up and down to my wife. But as on my traveling on my way home, I had to purposely put God's Word in my mind in order to, because I'd heard it all day long. You see it on TV all day long. You might hear it at work all day long. It might be on the radio stations that you hear overhead all day long. But not necessarily the four-letter words, but the how that you are so important. Life is about you. You see it on every commercial. You deserve a Whopper with cheese. Not just a Whopper, one with cheese. You hear that. We need to renew our mind to God's Word. We can look, as we look and see here, what we do, we need to make sure that we're doing that which honors God and not just looking good on the outside for everybody, but working on the heart, letting God work on the heart. You see, it's not what's on the outside, the fact that I came to church and maybe my hair wasn't, well, maybe we won't use that one. Maybe my tie wasn't straight. Maybe one of my shoes was untied. That doesn't make me ungodly. You know that. But if I come in these doors and have bitterness in my heart and then sing praise to the Lord, if I've come in to the building after just having beat up verbally the kids or the wife, my heart's not right. That's what's defiled me. Those are the things we need to make right before we follow God. You know, we can present ourselves, and we should look decent on the outside, but more importantly, what's on the inside of your heart? As we close this morning, consider this. Examine your heart. Those things that are in there that you need to confess, now's the time to do it. Confess those things before the Lord for your pious attitude, maybe for your the way that you have had pride in your heart, maybe for the way that you've had thoughts in your heart, negative thoughts about other people. You just like to beat them up. Or you're all angry and upset because the light was red longer than you wanted it to be. Whatever things that are in your heart that are not right before God. Those things that have prevented you from looking into His Word each day. Those things that have prevented you from spending time with Him in petition for yourself and for others. Those places in your life where you know that you're doing things with the wrong motive. Finally, today is the day to make or renew a commitment with Christ. That you are going to serve Him with all your heart. Not just all your hands, but all your heart. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us, each one, as we examine ourselves. Sometimes we've convinced ourselves that we are doing something that's good and godly. We've convinced ourselves of the way that we minister to others. And in deep in our soul, what we're looking for is for that assurance from others that we did a really great job. And we might have pride in our hearts that way. Sometimes, Father, we just flat out disobey you in sin. I ask, dear God, that you would help us examine our hearts. Help us be wise in the things that we do. Knowing, holding on to those traditions only as traditions that will benefit us as we seek to please you. And then, Father, releasing those practices, those habits, traditions that we have that are preventing us from ministering the way that we should. Whether it's that sin that has set us off course following you, or maybe just those practices, those habits that we have that are not being helpful in our spiritual life. Father, I ask that you would help us that we examine our hearts more so than our outward appearance. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.